Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The word Alleluia is significant. Here at Mount Olive and in other liturgical churches, we have not spoken that word of praise, that Alleluia, since the last Sunday in Epiphany, the Sunday before Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday begins a season of repentance, the Lenten season, a season of somber reflection upon our sin and the wages of sin, death, that we had earned because of sin. And ever since Adam's sin, Adam and Eve's descendants have been cashing their checks of the wages of sin at Satan's bank. But something significant has happened to change that. Christ Jesus, our Savior, has been born. Christ Jesus, our Savior, has lived the holy and perfect life before God, the only perfectly acceptable life before God. What is more, He died on the cross as the Lamb of God to take away all the world's sin, to take away all of your sin, and then, to borrow from a famous Broadway musical, Wonder of Wonders, Miracle of Miracles, the one who was crucified, died, and buried, rose again on the third day. The one who was crucified, died, and buried, rose again to declare the victory he had won over sin and death and hell. He has effectively put death and hell out of business for those who believe. And that is why, once again, on this triumphant Easter day, we sing Alleluia. The greatest word of praise in the entirety of Scripture, in the entirety of the history of God's holy people. Now, perhaps as you were following along with the lessons this morning, you got to the reading from the epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and wondered, what is that about? Your boasting is not good, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. What boasting? What does he mean? What does this mean to us? Well, in the context of the letter, Paul was addressing a church that had all kinds of problems. And one of the problems this church had is that they took sin lightly. They did not see sin as anything to be burdened by, to renounce. In fact, the specific situation to which Paul writes is a man who had married his father's wife, something that is forbidden in the Levitical law. And the people thought it was no big deal. Or maybe he hadn't even married her. Maybe he had taken her from his father to be his own. Anyway, they were apparently boasting, we're free in Christ. This is no big deal. And indeed, believers in Christ are free in Him from the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin. But Paul was saying, you don't understand. You have been given a new life in Christ. As he would write in his second epistle to the Corinthians, you are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. All things have been made new. And yet, here, this man and his father's mother, or his father's wife, were living in a relationship that was contrary to the gospel, contrary to God's word. And it was no big deal to the Corinthians. They were boasting of their freedom in Christ, and yet, because of unrepentance, they were still locked up in the chains of sin. Paul goes on to say, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What he's referring to there is going back to the Passover. The Passover bread was baked without leaven. And leaven came to be a symbol for sin. Paul was asking the Corinthians, do you not know that a little bit of sin, if it's overlooked, if it's swept under the carpet, if it's viewed as no big deal, spreads within the congregation? Cleanse out this old leaven. Repent so that you may be a new lump. And you could say with his harsh preaching of the law, Paul gives the Corinthians their lumps. You really are unleavened. Notice the declarative nature of Paul's statement. This is what you are. You're a new creation in Christ. Live as a new creation, united to Jesus by faith, living by the grace of the gospel. Because then he goes on to say that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the blood of sheep and bulls and goats, were merely an antitype, a forerunner of that final perfect sacrifice that Christ would offer on the cross. And as you know from the scriptures, prior to the Passover, in which God set Israel free from their slavery to Pharaoh, the Passover lamb was sacrificed. The perfect Passover lamb, and the blood of that lamb was painted upon the doorpost of the houses. And when the angel of destruction, the angel of death, passed over the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn would die as the final plague upon Egypt, the Lord would see that blood of the lamb, and he would pass over the houses of the Israelites. Christ, your Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In holy baptism, his blood was applied to you. You were marked out not as an object of God's wrath, but as one of God's dear children, a recipient of God's full blessings, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of life eternal, the blessing of salvation. You, in holy baptism, were made a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all is made new. Therefore, on account of what God has done for his people, on account of what God has done for you, what he has done for the church, indeed, what he has done for the world in Christ's death and resurrection, let us, the people of God, celebrate this festival, this Easter festival, not with the old leaven of sin, specifically the leaven of malice and evil, the leaven of complaining and grumbling, the leaven of despising God's gifts and despising those who have been received into God's family along with us. No, let us celebrate this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity, sincere faith in Christ and truth. The truth of the gospel, that God has given his Son to die for the sins of the world, and that as we confessed in the creed, as the scriptures teach, on the third day he was raised again in the body. And that is God's declaration that all who have faith in Christ are justified, declared righteous by God. He has declared you not guilty for the sake of his crucified, resurrected, and victorious Son. And so therefore we say, Alleluia. The Alleluia is restored to us. We celebrate this festival, not just going through the motions, not just ho-hum, it's Easter again, not just as an opportunity to put on fine clothing or anything like that. Because you know what? You have already been clothed in fine clothing. You, in baptism, were clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the white robe of redemption. Now, we look around, and we don't see it. I mean, I look at you, and I see a multitude of colors in which you are dressed. I don't see that white robe of righteousness in which God has clothed you. But God says he has done so, and the Lord God is as good as his word. Let God's word be true, and let everyone else be a liar. We look at our lives, and we do see sin at times. We do see how we have failed and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are troubled by that. Sometimes the burden of our sin weighs so heavily upon us that we are crushed down, and we wonder, am I a believer at all? And yet we look to God's word. We walk by faith and not by sight, the scripture says. And this is the attitude of the Christian, clinging to God's word of forgiveness, God's word of adoption, God's word of righteousness imputed to us for the sake of the crucified and risen Jesus. Yeah, it's a mystery. It's something we don't see yet in this world. But God sees it, and God knows it. Just as God sees the blood of Jesus upon you, and for the sake of that blood, he passes over your sin. He doesn't see your sin. He has cast your sin into the sea. That sin is removed from you as far as Hong Kong is from New York, which I don't know how many miles that is, but it's a long way. Or as far as Mercury is removed from Pluto, even farther, because when Christ takes away sin, he doesn't leave a scrap of it behind. Again, it's something that we don't see. It's a mystery. It's bigger than we are. We are, in one sense, like the women who came to the tomb when the Sabbath was passed, that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. That body was anointed hurriedly and incompletely on the Friday before, because sundown was drawing near, the Sabbath was drawing near, and you weren't to work on the Sabbath. So the women came to honor Jesus with this, what they believed would be their final act of love. They went to the tomb, and on the way they were continually saying to one another, oh yeah, they rolled a big stone over the tomb, over its entrance. Who are we going to get to roll away that stone? Because the stone was in this incline, in this slot, and it was rolled back in that slot, and gravity brought it to rest right there in front of the mouth of the tomb. And these women, how could they possibly move it? It had taken strong men to even move the stone down to the mouth of the tomb, and yet how were they going to get it up? It was a mystery to them. But what was an even greater mystery was when they got to the tomb, they saw that this stone, which Mark emphasizes was very large, had been rolled back, and the tomb was open. Now, let's clear one thing up. That stone wasn't rolled back to let Jesus out of the tomb. It was rolled back so people could see that he had risen indeed. But these women went into the tomb and they saw a young man, an angel, sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. The role of one of God's angels was as a messenger to bring important news to God's people, and thus it was with this angel. He said to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." And we know what happens to crucified people. They die in a horrible way. To be crucified is a sure sentence of the most horrible kind of death. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he has risen. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But you women, you have the opportunity to be the first bearers of the one most wonderful news of all. Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Jesus had told his disciples multiple times that he was going to Jerusalem, and there he would be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. There he would suffer many things and be rejected. There he would be crucified and die. But he also told them on the third day he would rise again in the flesh. There you will see him just as he told you. And yet this news, this stupendous news, was so overwhelming. And their heads were probably spinning with the newness of it all that they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And at first they said nothing to anyone because they were so afraid. And there's where the story ends with today's gospel reading. And we think, well, where's Jesus? Wasn't something left out? Where's Jesus? Actually, that is a very realistic ending to the gospel. We're used to the word resurrection. We're used to the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. We're used to that. It's a story we've heard many, many, many times before, but it was something entirely new for these women, and they couldn't get their minds around it. Again, it was overwhelming, and it took them a while to digest it. Now, Luke and John and Matthew tell us that the women did go to the disciples later and did tell them. And there's also a very human, realistic element, because the disciples, male chauvinist pigs that they were, believed that the women were hysterical. Peter and John went to see for themselves, and they saw that it was true. And it is true. It's true today. Christ is risen, is present tense. The crucified one is alive. The body that was so tortured in its final agonies was raised up again, a glorified body. And thus, our Passover lamb, Christ Jesus, has not merely been sacrificed for our sins. He has been raised again. And this is the festival of all festivals. Let us therefore celebrate this festival, because all things have been made new. Human history has entered a new chapter with the resurrection of Christ. Your life began, your real life, when you were baptized and united to Christ. And every time you come to the divine service, you're celebrating the festival anew. Leave behind the leaven of sin, the leaven of malice and evil. Come. come as new creations, partake of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Come partake of Christ's body, Christ's blood, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, given and shed for you, not by a rotting skeleton, dried out and forgotten in some tomb somewhere in Jerusalem. There'd be nothing to celebrate about that, would there? No, come because your Savior is alive. Your Savior has brought you gifts from heaven. Your Savior has united you to Himself, and in uniting you to Himself, you too live a new life, a life of fellowship with God, a life that is eternal, a life that guarantees the resurrection of your own body someday. So, to sum things up with that word we've used several times today, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord.